Well, first we're going to look at our passage in its wider context so that we can understand a little bit better what it means or how to strengthen and encourage us. When I go to a new place or perhaps even an old place that I've not been to for some time, we've probably all been doing that post-pandemic. I went to the place called Elephant and Castle in South London recently, and I honestly, when I came out of the tube station, I just did not recognize where I was because of all the building work. You have to orientate yourself a little bit, and you get a map and you find out where you're pointing. I nearly always choose the wrong way to go to start with. But let's get our moorings before I then make two points, which are these. What is the basis? What is the foundation of that strength and courage that we hear so much about in this passage? That's the first one. Secondly, what is the outworking of that strength and courage? What's it going to look like on the ground, so to speak? But first of all, the wider context. Now, I'm sure all this will be hugely familiar to you, but you may remember that the Bible begins with the creation by God, and it's a glorious creation in Genesis 1 and 2. It can be summed up, and some people have summed it up, as being God's people, in that case Adam and Eve, in God's place, the Garden of Eden, and living under God's blessing, under his rule, obeying his commands, and enjoying his presence with them. But we all know that you come to Genesis 3 and you get human rebellion against that. We made our mind up that we knew better than God. And so those people were expelled from the Garden of Eden and not permitted to return. So they are no longer God's people in God's place and not under his rule. But those of you who may remember Blackadder will know that, as Baldrick would say, God had a cunning plan, which he began to reveal right from those early days. We may well have seen something of that when Steve preached for you on Noah a few weeks ago, and talking of walking by faith. But the chapter in Genesis that you had read, as long as the Hebrews bit that he spoke from, talks of human rebellion, the judgment of God, but then he acted to save a people for his own possession. And he called Noah to trust him, to take him at his word. By the time we get to Genesis 12, after Noah, God there called a man called Abram, who was to become Abraham. Now, Abram was a pagan man, and he, with his wife Sarai, was unable to have children. But the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." We have God's people. Later, in God's place, verse 7 of chapter 12 says, "To your offspring I will give this land." So we have God's people again, in God's place again, and enjoying God's blessing. And through their descendants, all the peoples of the earth, a microcosm of what we have here this morning at West Hill, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed. God's people, the descendants of Abraham, were and are a people with a purpose. The purpose is to bring that blessing of God to others. We then get to Exodus. Don't worry, we are going to speed up shortly. But we get to Exodus, which begins with more people. So he's beginning to answer the question. We have, I think, up to 70 children of Abraham. But they are in Egypt. They're not in the land that God promised. They're under a cruel Pharaoh, not under the blessing of God. But God hears their cries. He remembers his promise. And he calls Moses and promises to rescue his people from Egypt. But at that stage, they are not God's people in God's place, enjoying God's blessing. But in Exodus, under Moses, we have the story of how they get out of Egypt, and they're on their way to the promised land at last, via Sinai. But then we get Exodus 32 and the golden calf, and we get rebellion again, and we get 40 years spent traveling around in the wilderness. In Numbers 13 and 14, Moses sends 12 spies into the promised land, and they bring back a report. The majority report is, it's lovely, but we couldn't hope to take this place. It's full of giants. But there is a minority report that says, we should just trust. If God has promised, we must take him at his word. And now 40 years later, again, at the beginning of Joshua, we are on the border of the promised land. Will things be different this time round? I love this little ditty. Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, were the only two who ever got through to the land of milk and honey. They were the only two of that whole generation who were still going. But what is going to happen? We might be forgiven, even at this stage, for having a degree of skepticism, especially after the first verses of our reading. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. After all, Deuteronomy, the book before this, in chapter 34, finished underscoring the value of Moses, who was now dead. He said this, since then, no prophet has arisen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever known, and no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Well, why have I labored to tell you all this? Well, it's more than the history of God and his people, because the book of Joshua, which we're just dipping our toes into today, is the first of what the Hebrew Bible describes as the early prophets. And a prophet is someone who tells forth the mind of God to his people. He interprets what's going on in the light of God and what he thinks. But it's more than that as well, because in the New Testament, Paul tells the Romans in chapter 15 of Romans, for everything that was written in the past, things like Joshua 1, was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, demonstrated by Joshua and his generation, and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. So it's for our benefit that this is written down here. We have the same God. Yeah, we are to a degree the same sort of people, which fills our heart with a degree of dread. But we have someone even greater. I mean, Joshua must have felt a bit out of his depth following Moses after that kind of a description. But we have someone far greater even than Moses. We have what Moses said was the second Moses. Listen to this from Deuteronomy 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. There's a promise of a greater Moses yet to come. And we've got that. Yes, Joshua is the same word root as Jesus, as Hosanna, which we were singing earlier, from the Hebrew word meaning save or savior. And Jesus has done all that God asked of him. He didn't turn to the right or to the left, but obeyed God in all things, being obedient to death, even death on a cross, as we're going to celebrate a little bit later on. And being raised, he now lives not like Joshua, not like Moses. He lives and is in the presence of God on our behalf. So as the people of God gathered here at West Hill Community Church this morning, we are to follow Joshua, Jesus. And the things that we learn from Joshua and Joshua's example are actually to remind us that we're not supposed to be the Joshua so much in this story as the people who follow with Joshua, or great Joshua's greater follower, Jesus. So that's a little bit of orientation. Let's get into the things. Two things. What is the basis of strength and courage that seems to feature so often in this passage? Just look at it with me. It's an often repeated instruction, which suggests perhaps that it wasn't a natural thing in Joshua to be strong and courageous. And although doubtless he would have found it daunting to take over from such a great man as Moses, and to face a river in full spate, and to face and to look across at the inhabitants of Canaan, who were just as big as they were 40 years before when the spies had looked in on them. And he saw the enormity of the task. As Joe was reading out to us, it's a huge area that he was being tasked with taking possession of. It equates to modern Kuwait, all of it, parts of Iraq, parts of Syria, all of Jordan, the whole of Israel, and part of Saudi Arabia as well. It was not a small task that he was being given to do in verse 4. And he was being asked to do that with a people who had the track record that we know God's people had in those days, and still do very often. And so it is, again and again, the same message gets reinforced for Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 38. But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it, that's the promised land. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. Encourage, give courage to him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them." And then now in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, because you will lead this people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous," verse 7, "be careful to obey all the law in my servant Moses gave you." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And then on in verse 10, "Only be strong and courageous," the people tell Joshua. Well, what was going to give Joshua the necessary encouragement and strength? What was its basis, its foundation, in the face of such formidable obstacles? Actually, the greater challenge that the Lord would have was not the river in spate, it wasn't the size of the task, or the inhabitants of the land, but it was the behavior of his own people that was to cause him greater grief. Well, our culture today in the West would say this: believe in yourself a little bit more. Come on, believe, you can do it, and it will be yours. But that's not what the Bible is telling the people of God. That is not the route he's leading them down. It's not a question of believing in ourselves. In fact, it's believing less and less in ourselves. Because you see, the foundation, the basis of courage and strength is in the promise of God. Not in ourselves. We can't screw up our eyes and somehow generate this courage and strength and big it up and become all sort of, yeah, whatever it is. But it isn't that, is it? Listen to the emphasis of the words in verses 2 onwards. "The land I, the Lord, am about to give to them," to the Israelites. verse 3. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Verse 4, your territory will extend, etc., hugely over a large area. No one, verse 5, will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, verse 6, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. You see, the fulfillment of God, of his promises, of centuries ago that I was telling you about way back in the time of Abraham, centuries before. Here, we're called to keep trusting that he will do what he says. As Charles Wesley, one of the two Wesley brothers, said, God buries his workman, in this case Moses, but he continues his work. And that continues to this very day. He continues to bury his workmen, but he will build his church, and the gates of hell will never prevail against them. So where does this leave us? God promised to provide a land, verse 4. He promised to protect his people, verse 5. No one would be able to stand against them, and his presence with his people is also promised. But what has he promised us? He hasn't promised us a slice of territory in the Middle East. No, he's promised his 21st century people a land, a city. Hebrews 11, which I think was read and used by Steve a few weeks ago, says this in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. They'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's what he's got prepared for us. That's what he promised, and he will fulfill it. He's fulfilled every single promise he's ever made. But he's not just promised to provide, he's promised to protect his people as well. Romans 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an amazing promise of protection. I hope they're learning about this as they do the armor of God in the children's work this morning. But he's not just promised provision and protection, he's promised his presence forever. Jesus said this, and surely I am with you always to the very end of this age. So his promise of provision, of protection, of his presence with his people. And we are his people gathered here this morning. We're going to celebrate the things that make us his people a little bit later in our service. So we have the very great promises of God recorded for us in Scripture, and his great track record recorded, and we need to do what God commands Joshua to do. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. It's no good relying on what others tell us about God's promises. we've got to do what we call chewing the cud. Now, chewing the cud, if you don't know what that is something that cattle, deer, sheep, goats, and antelope, who are cud-chewing animals. And what do they do? A cud is a part of food that returns from the stomach of an animal to the mouth to be chewed for a second time. The process by which a cud is produced during digestion is called rumination. The cud-chewing animals are also called ruminants. So that is what we're to do with the Word of God, the promises of God. We're to chew them over and over and over again. I've just started in the last few weeks a spiritual journal, because I recognize that there are times where I get downhearted and depressed and frustrated with myself, and I need to preach to myself these spiritual truths that come from God's promises. And I need to preach them to myself. I love the Psalms for that very reason. So the foundation of strength and courage is found in the promises of God. Let's chew on them. Day by day. It's not good enough once a week. It needs to be constant. Secondly, finally, and briefly, what is the outworking of this strength and courage in our lives? What will it look like if we do have this courage and strength in God's promises? Well, very simply and briefly, our trust in God's promises will be in taking Him at His word. Even when it seems daft or frankly dangerous to do so, it is in obeying the commands that He's given us. For Joshua and the people of Israel, that was immediate. There's no 6 months, oh, let's get used to this guy, Joshua. He's new kid on the block. Let's get used to him and perhaps we'll work better in 6 months' time. No, he says this: now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them. A river in spate with an unchallenged and unchanged enemy, and the Israelites not known for their trust in God. So what happens? Verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. I could think of all sorts of reasons to delay, but 3 days, and here with the river there in full spate and not knowing how they were going to cross. But he took God at his word. And that's what was important. But to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving to them. So they're to trust and obey, for there is no other way. We don't know what God's will is, maybe we say. Really? He's given us an awful lot of it, hasn't he, in his word. He's given us all we need in his word. Let's start by obeying what he has told us. Are there particular struggles that you have with obedience, things that you struggle with, which you know are contrary to his will, or that you're perhaps delaying or procrastinating and not getting to? I do. And you can probably guess some of them because they're pretty visible in me. Well, let us bring them to the Lord now in quiet prayer, or maybe with the prayer team later. Share them with someone you trust and seek the Lord's help together. Let's claim this promise from 1 Corinthians 10:13 as we close in prayer now. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Lord, help us to take you at your word and to do what you tell us. Amen.